and Lawson. And shortly, we're going to have an interview with Sam Bonello. He's going to be giving us some tips on how to prepare for retirement and all of these, how to navigate all of these ATOs and, you know, regulations so that you can maximize the benefit of your retirement. But before we do so, I just want to remind you that we are offering a, you know, one or two tickets of your choice to watch the movie The Hopeful, an epic tale of faith, hope, and perseverance. Here on Faith FM, we're promoting this show. We believe it's an uplifting story about the Millerite movement, about one of the greatest revivals in spirituality, in biblical faith in America in the 19th century. And they made a movie about it, and it's quite the movie, quite amazing. So if you want to get your tickets, just send us a message to 0491-064-669. We only have a limited number of tickets, but if you send the word hopeful to 0491-064-669, let us know if you want one or two tickets, and we will get them sent out to you. And now on the line with me, I have Sam Bonello, financial advisor here, a regular contributor to The Breakfast Show. Sam, welcome to the show. It's great to have you here.
Hey, Joseph, how are you?
I am doing well. Thank you very much. Sam, last time we spoke, you were talking about some tips, some hacks, if you want, into how to prepare for retirement. You know, what, you know, what are smart things to do? Is this what you would like to continue talking to us about today?
Yeah, we've been talking about life insurances and how to save for a home and different things for accumulators, what we call accumulators. So I thought I'd continue on part two for retirement hacks for people that are eligible for some of the Centrelink age pension.
Okay.
Because there's a few things we talked about last time that you could do to maximize your eligibility, which of course allows you to stretch your own investment savings further because the government's picking up more of your bills. And so there's a few others that we didn't cover, and I thought we'd finish those off today.
Perfect. And just a reminder, and of course, Sam's podcasts, Sam's recordings, his interviews, they are all on faithfm.com.au. You can find them all there, or in our podcast, the interview podcast. You can find them there as well. So, Sam, just before we go on, why should a Christian, for example, be concerned or even be interested in learning about a thing? Well, is that anything in the Christian faith that gives that incentive to be wise about their own finances? Like, shouldn't we just be worrying about our spiritual life?
No. There's a passage in Timothy that says that those who don't make provisions for their family are worse than unbelievers. So I think it's a deeply spiritual thing, according to Scripture. The purpose of money, I think it's always good to keep it in mind, is three things. Provide for your needs, be a blessing to others, and help to share the good news of Christ's love for everybody.
Wow, I love
They're
that.
They're the three core reasons, not reasons, but goals for how we manage our money. And so, of course, if you pay attention to making your money work for you, like the good steward that didn't bury his talents, it gives you more to help others and to spread the gospel. So I think it's very important.
Fantastic. So Sam, tell us a little bit about, you know, hacks, tips, trick, you know, tips that we can all adopt, particularly as we are approaching the age of retirement.
Yeah, so this part of what we'll talk about is relevant really only for those that are age 67 and older, because 67 is the earliest you're eligible for the age pension. And of course, the age pension is funded by all the tax that you've paid as a worker in our economy over the years. And so if you're entitled to it, and especially if you're a believer and you're going to be a faithful steward, I think you should try and get everything you can from it. So one of the things we talked about last week was last time was that your house is not counted as an asset. And so one of the things you can do in retirement to remove some money from the asset test and therefore increase the amount of pension payments that you get, if there's renovations that you've dreamt of doing on your home, the sooner you do them, there's two benefits. You get to enjoy them, And then you get more age pension because of it. Because as soon as you invest more money into the house by way of renovations, your assets come down, your pension eligibility goes up. So that's the first one.
Okay.
Don't hobble around in an ancient kitchen and trip over broken tiles in the bathroom in your retirement when you can spend the money, enjoy the improvements, and enjoy a bit more money each fortnight.
Okay.
The next one is also is an enjoyable one. Obviously, you need to pace yourself in retirement because there's less or no money coming into the household. But holidays, money spent on a holiday is money that disappears from the asset test. And when you come back from that holiday, you're relaxed, you're refreshed, and you've also got a little bit more money in your income stream from the government each fortnight once you update your assets and show that your bank savings have reduced a little bit on account of the holiday.
Okay.
Yep. There's two others that I'll go through. One is sometimes people in retirement will keep a little bit of debt so that they've got more maybe cash savings than what they really need. Whatever that money sits in cash, Centrelink do what's called a deeming calculation. So they calculate that you're going to return of 2.25% on that money, and that can penalize you on the other age pension test, which is the income test. So it can be more advantageous to pay that debt off than to have a bunch of money sitting there as savings, you know, beyond what you need for savings. And the last one here.
Okay. I'm taking notes here. So you're talking about here, hey, you know, do these renovations sooner rather than later. Go on holidays. All these things are going to diminish the base of the in the asset test, and you know, and also repay the debts that might be outstanding.
Yeah, and another one with the holidays too. It's not just that you get to enjoy the renovations earlier, but generally people's travel winds down certainly beyond 75. And a lot of the retirees that I speak to, they stop traveling for the primary reason that they can't afford or they can't get travel insurance anymore. So you want to fit that travel into your retirement years while you've got mobility and health and the drive to do it, because that will wane over time, and then you get the Centrelink benefit as well.
Okay. Yep. There you go.
Now, the last one's a little bit more complex, especially to explain over the radio. So I'm just going to introduce really the existence of these products. There's something in the Australian system called an annuity. There's only a couple of companies that deal with these. But what happens with them is, let's say you're just entitled to a dollar of age pension.
Okay.
Which is a good thing because you then get all these discounts that go along with being an age pensioner. But as soon as your investments grow a little bit, you can be knocked out of the eligibility window. So an annuity is something that, as an example, if you put $100,000 into an annuity, $40,000 of that instantly disappears from the asset test. So it gives you more of a buffer for your assets to grow before you lose age pension. And it'll increase the amount of age pension that you receive from day one of investing in that annuity.
Okay.
And then at age 84, the asset value drops to just 30% of what you put in. So instead of having $100,000 of asset that you're being penalized for, you've only got $30,000 at age 84.
Okay. Wow.
So they're quite technical, and it probably needs someone to sit with you and explain it. But if you look up lifetime annuity, you can educate yourself as far as you can.
Okay, well, this is some very interesting tips here, and the whole idea here is ways that you can restructure your assets in such a way that you're working in harmony with how the system is designed, as opposed to against it. In a way that this asset calculation, this asset base, will be smaller, and therefore you'll be entitled to as much pension that you can legally do so.
Yep.
Very good. All right. So what other tips would you be able to bring, Sam?
Oh, this one's not so much financial.
Okay.
But it certainly helps you to enjoy your money.
All right.
Often have the conversation with clients, the best investment that a retiree can make is to fight the aging process. So if you've got the cash flow to afford it, I always say to my retirees, go and get a gym membership, pay for a personal trainer until you establish the habit of exercise and especially lifting heavy weights, because that, as research has shown, that's the best way to fight the aging process. So it's, the best investment people can make.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well,
that's great, because that's certainly not the typical advice that people would expect, but I think it's amazing advice, and it does have repercussions in the financial life as well, because doing these resistant exercises will help you feel younger, fitter, stronger, more able to make decisions, to enjoy your family, to enjoy your retirement, because what's the point of being retired if you can barely walk?
Yeah, exactly. And then on the faith perspective, we covered this last time, the gifting rules of Centrelink, where you can give $10,000 a year and that reduces your asset test, or it's at a maximum of $30,000 over 5 years. So if there are charities that you're passionate about, if there are different causes and ministries, if you give up to $10,000 per year and you let Centrelink know that that money's gone out of your bank account, that'll boost the payments that you get.
There you go. All right. So another incentive to be generous and to help to contribute the gospel, find, a ministry or a church that you believe in, and help out with their mission, so to bring the salvation of Jesus to others. Very good. Yep. Sam, we have about a minute and a half left. Is there anything else that you would like to offer to our radio friends?
Oh, you put me on the spot. Have you got a question for me?
Yes, I do have a question. So can you give us just like a recap of perhaps, maybe one point from the previous interview in case someone missed it? Like one important?
Yeah, this is one for people that have a younger spouse. So if someone, say, 67, their spouse is 63, if they take their retirement savings that are in, a superannuation or a pension account, and move them to the name of the younger spouse in an accumulation account. So there's two phases of pension, accumulation and pension. If it's in the younger spouse's name in accumulation phase, it's invisible from Centrelink's asset test.
That's a great tip.
Until that younger member reaches their age pension eligibility age of 67.
Okay. Sounds good. Well, Sam, thank you so much for bringing, some of your financial expertise and education.
Yeah, no worries. Probably the way I should have used the last minute was to say that none of this is financial advice, but general education.
Yes.
And especially with Centrelink calculations, it can really benefit to have someone that knows the whole system and gives guidance on it. So not financial advice.
Absolutely. Sam, thank you very much, Sam, for offering your education here for us on Faith FM.
You'll have a great day.
You too.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
You're listening here on 87.6, 87.8, or 88, depending on where you are. And Lawson is not with us today. He's not feeling well. He's a bit sick. However, we pray for his speedy recovery. And I'm in the studio today with the two Shells.
That's right.
Shell and Rochelle. Very good. So
good day.
It's a good day. That's right. normally we have more boys than girls here on the studio, but today there's a bigger feminine presence here. So adding more grace to the show.
Girl power.
All right. Well, there's a few things that we want to talk about before we start our Bible study. There's a message that I want to read from one of our radio neighbors, and I wanted to get the next quiz question first. So, Shell, whenever you're ready, I am ready.
Okay, I'm ready now.
Okay.
All right, our third question. I reckon this one's pretty easy, so you're going to have to be quick, Scaffy. Let's see if you can beat him out there.
Okay.
All right. I was hired to curse the children of Israel, but failed. Who am I?
Oh, yeah, too easy.
Got to have a song.
One of my favorite stories.
Easy done.
That's right.
How quick were you guys out there? Sorry.
Such a great story. Yeah, we got to have some easy ones for everybody. But yeah.
Yes. If
this is a great children's story too.
Great children's story. Yeah.
What kid wouldn't like this story?
But you know, this is, I'll tell you this, you know, even the stories that are kid friendly in the Bible, such as this one, when you read and you study them as an adult, like you get your mind blown away just as much. That's my experience.
Yeah, like we were talking about earlier. You're every time you get deeper levels, deeper layers to the story that you didn't see the last time.
Right.
And you're like, I haven't read this before. You think to yourself, but you know you have.
Yeah. And speaking of which, because that story that we read in our first segment today, the story of Joash, the boy king, I think that there is a layer of understanding of that story that I only got to comprehend in, you know, way into my adult life, and we're going to, and it's a super interesting topic, but you have to wait until Monday to find out where it is.
Hey, and that is right, everybody. So Monday is a public holiday here.
It is a public holiday, yes.
So I'll be taking the day off.
Not all. I'll be here.
You'll be here.
I'll be here live from the studio. Me and Ben, so we have a special show, special
holiday
program.
Episode. Yeah, Ben's going to be coming in and giving you a hand. So the two of you are going to be running it. So, yeah, stay tuned. You will not be getting a repeat episode on Monday. You'll be getting a live show.
Live show. So, yes, if you decide to lay in bed a little bit longer and just, you know, give that extra, you know, take that extra stretch of your nap, or you're just taking, you know, taking it easy on Monday morning, well, you can do so by listening to Faith FM together.
That's right.
Very good. All right. So we've got the answer right. Do you want to say the question one more time?
All right. Let's give everyone one more try to text in to 0491-064-669 the answer to this question. I was hired to curse the children of Israel but failed. Who am I? And Braden's been quick off the mark. He's gotten an answer in quick.
Well done, Braden. And
good to have you back, Braden. You were gone for a long time.
That's right. Look, we also just wanted to remind that we are offering tickets to watch the movie The Hopeful at the cinema of your choice. How can you get your hands on them? Just send a message to 0491-064-669 with the word
Hopeful.
Hopeful. It's a great movie that we are
talking about Ellen White, who's my favorite author outside of the Bible.
My favorite author too.
And she's one of the founders as well of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And, yeah, fantastic story of a incredible experience that happened in 1844. You will definitely want to go and see that movie. So if you want it, make sure you send in the word hopeful, and we will get you some tickets in the mail.
That's right. Very good. So let's read here. Braden sent us a message, Shel.
Yes.
And this is what he said. Oh, I love that question, Shell. What is truth? Well, the Bible is truth. So if they want to enforce that law, well, they should weigh facts and information against what the Bible says.
Amen.
Amen. That would be a great thing to do.
And the facts and information the Bible says don't enforce that law.
That's right. well said.
The whole reason that we are here on this planet is because of freedom of choice.
Yeah.
And if you start taking those choices away from people, then you're going to be in a dictatorship that is, you know, far beyond anything that God would ever want you to go through.
That's right. And let me just say this thing to you, Shell. You know, sometimes I like to think about what is the question behind the question of things,
yes.
The intent before things. One of the things that these disinformation bill is essentially saying is that we don't trust human beings, Australians' capacities to discern what is truth or not. So we, the government, we have to come in and we have to tell you what is truth, because poor little you don't have the capacity to discern between false information and misinformation.
And
And do you think that this is the case?
No.
I think that people are well capable.
And as we were talking about before, in the break, you and I were talking about how there is, you know, different perspectives that can come in. And unless you are hearing opinions from multiple people, you cannot make a decision yourself that is grounded on the most information that you can get. It might not be,
that's right.
You might not be correct still, but it is your choice to make a decision on what you believe based on all the information that is out there.
That's
right. And if you are only getting a fraction of the information because some people think that it is the only information that is the truth of the situation, then that is limiting your possibilities to be able to have a proper scope of the situation.
Exactly. And so there is a process through which we can go to discern if something's truth or not. You know, as Braden said very well, let's weigh that against the Bible. What does it say?
That's right.
Because the Bible claims to be the source of truth, and it can back up these own claims through, you know, its multiple evidences of truthfulness, you know, including prophecies, including the fruits, including history, and so on. So this is one. Then the second one is, let's listen to all sides. Let's ask the question, you know, is the information that is coming to us, is it based on facts? What are the facts here? And what are the opinions? It's good sometimes to step back, one step back and try to figure out, okay, what are the facts and what are not the facts? Are these facts coming from reliable sources, from outlets that are typically concerned with sharing what the truth is? You know, do we have multiple? There's a proverb, Shell, that I really like.
Right.
It says this, and I'm just quoting from my head here. I forgot the reference here. I can find it out later if you want. But it says this, the first person to state the case always appears to be true until a second person comes and argues their case. So if we are only weighing in, if we're only listening to like one side of things, typically our first response is to say, hey, this person is right. There's not multiple stories. There's actually one story in the Bible of Absalom, who was one of David's sons, mm-hmm. who ended up mm-hmm. overthrowing his father from the throne. He came up with a coup d'etat. And one of the things that he would say is that he would sit at the gates and people would come to him with, you know, claims, with problems. And you know what he would do? He would just tell that person, the first one who brought the case, you are right. Oh, and if I was the king, I was just going to give you whatever you wanted. He never listened to both sides. And of course, people were really happy with that because you have the son of the king stating what's the truth. But guess what? Truth comes from looking at multiple evidences and using our judgment, our brains and the evidence that we have to weigh them in and to realize, hey, I think that this one is the best alternative. This is what we do when you're studying the Bible.
Isn't it interesting that I think history has taught us that in situations where two people disagree on something and nobody else was around, the first person who speaks to others about it is going to be the one that the others are going to believe.
Yeah.
Whether it's the truth or not, is human nature for us to be like, oh, so-and-so told me this, and so it's got to be true. And then you hear the other side of the story, and it's going to be so much harder for you now because you've already made an opinion just on the one aspect that you've heard. You've already made an opinion. It's going to be hard for you to take that second perspective or the other truth of the situation because it's the first person who gets to you. And that isn't how it works. That isn't reality with God and with the Bible. And the same.
Yes, they call it the first impression is the one that lasts.
That's right. And another aspect is that we have the truth of the Bible. The Bible is 100% truth. But you could easily debate against anyone from another church today, couldn't you, Scaffy? And they're going to see different doctrines in it than what you do.
Yes.
So how?
Yeah, and they are absolutely sincere.
They are very sincere, and they are reading the same scriptures that you are, and they're coming out with a completely different message.
Yes, and now you know what the Bible says about these things? He says, let each person be convinced in their own mind. This is That's God's right. advice.
So enforcing people to believe the way that you believe in any capacity is not God's way at all.
And I have to say this. This is encouraging the sin against the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know why?
Wow.
Because then it means that some people will stifle their own internal convictions, the things that the Holy Spirit wants to convince them of, because they were afraid of, you know, maybe losing their house, their kids, their job, being thrown in jail or death. So it's making it more difficult for people to live according to their conscience, because now they're saying, oh, my conscience says this, but I cannot do this because otherwise I'll get in trouble. And basically whatever power, whatever authority that does this is doing, it is encouraging people, particularly those who are newer to the faith or who are weaker, perhaps, on their faith, to go against their own conscience. And they're meddling with the business of the Holy Spirit. This is what they're doing. This is a fearful thing.
Yeah.
To meddle, to pass on human laws that deal directly against people's consciences. So, yeah, that's, I would say, you know, it's a very concerning bill, this one.
Yes.
Let's see what happens from here.
We got to pray, that's for sure. Yeah. We have to pray. As Christians, we need to be doing everything we can to make sure that this bill does not come into effect.
That's right. And as they say, you know, what if, you know, there's this bill and what if in the future basically says that, you know, if you're proclaiming some, you know, biblical truth, you're going to be penalized for that? Well, may God give us the wisdom and also the courage to do just as the disciples, to say, if we are to obey man rather than God, you judge. But as for us, we'll do and we will say the things that God has showed to us. This is it. You're listening to The Breakfast Show this morning. And that's
We've
thanks,
got a
Braden.
Great Bible study that we will be carrying on.
That's right.
I'm very excited to be joining you.
That's right.
Today.
That's going
to
be exciting, Shell.
Yeah.
So we're going to be looking at the story of Jesus's miracle on the pool of Bethesda, the third miracle, the third sign. And we're going to focus today on the controversies here and in the claims of Jesus and what did Jesus say about himself.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491-064-669.
Very good here. Okay, so Shell. So Jesus heals this man who was paralyzed for 38 years. He lost hope in God. He was just placing all of his trust, all of his hope in a pagan tradition that there is a water that when it moved, it would supernaturally, magically heal people based on the survival of the fittest. The strongest, the most aggressive person would be rewarded. Some of the Jews might have thinking, hey, maybe this is how God is running the show now, which of course it was not, so much so that Jesus had to go there and say, this is not. Because if that pool, let me just tell this, if that pool was God's approved means of healing people, Jesus would have taken the man and dunk him into the pool.
That's
he
right.
just brought him closer, made the water, bubble, and dunk him down. But Jesus said, look, if you want to get healed, if you want to get better, I'll tell you how you can actually do this. Trust my words. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. And that day, of all days, it was a Sabbath day.
Yes.
And the Jews took offense at that. And surely, Jesus, like this man was paralyzed for 38 years. Jesus could have chosen any day of the week to do this miracle. He chose to do the Sabbath because he wanted to educate the Jews and the whole world, really, and his disciples about how to truly keep the Sabbath. Because as we mentioned, the Jews, they put in so many restrictions around the Sabbath that they basically made it a day impossible to be kept. And for those who were going through the pains of keeping all of these commands and laws, well, Sabbath was everything but an enjoyable experience. And Jesus is here saying to bless others, to do good, to heal others, yes, there is something that is in harmony with the Sabbath. And we spoke about how the Jews actually, by beholding this, they instead of being pressed, but instead of surrendering to God, they were so committed with their own doctrines, they were so committed with their own positions that they actually would prefer to put Jesus to death rather than to surrender to his wisdom. So let's see what this Jesus say about why did he do so. Because the Jews were basically accusing him of two things. Let's read the two things that the Jews were accusing Jesus to do here. So that's one of them is in John chapter 5 and verse 16.
All right. John is my favorite book. Yes. Love it. So I'm so excited. Yeah,
let's read verse 18.
Okay, says, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God."
Okay, so the Jews took two offenses at Jesus here. Number one, in their mind, Jesus was breaking the Sabbath. Was Jesus breaking the Sabbath, Shell?
Of course not.
No, he's actually saying here, my Father is working until now. I myself is working. Like, does God stop sustaining the universe on the Sabbath?
No.
Does God stop making sure that we are breathing and our cells are doing the things that they're supposed to do? No. There are works that are in according to Sabbath, particularly life-giving, you know, works.
That's right.
So, and the second thing is, and a lot of people say this, Shell, they say, oh, Jesus really never claimed that he was the Son of God, he was divine, and so on. While here, when he said that my Father is working till now, the Jews understood that Jesus, by, you know, talking about the Father in this way, he was making himself equal with God. So they understood that.
Yeah.
Now, he was not making himself. He was just, you know,
stating the fact.
He's stating the fact that he was, but he unequivocally did so, because it would be very easy to Jesus to say, no, I'm not saying this. I'm not saying that I'm equal to God. God has created me at some point. I'm not equal. I'm inferior to God in some ways. Jesus didn't do that, because guess what? He is equal to God.
Amen.
He is God. And I think that this is a passage here that a lot of people that, you know, deny the divinity of Jesus, they really stumble upon, and they don't really know what to do with this one. And some of the Jews as well that claim that, hey, Jesus never claimed his divinity. There's number of passages that he does so. You know, we spoke about some of them already.
Yes. In
the show, when Jesus, for example, said, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews saying, hey, what? How do you say you're not even 50 years old? How do you say that before Abraham was, you already existed? And of course, this can only be truth if Jesus was pre-existing. In other words, divine. Mm. But let's see what Jesus responds to them when they accused them of these things. So let's read Shel from verse 19.
Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. The one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life.
Absolutely. So let's just pause here, Shel. What stands out to you here? What is Jesus saying? What's his argument here? What's his defense?
Well, he's saying he is God and that yeah. The Father has sent him, and that, yeah, if you have love for the Father, and then you have love for him. And yeah, there's so many amazing things here.
Amazing things here. But he's basically saying here, hey, I'm just doing the things that the Father tells me to do.
Yeah.
And the Father and I, we are one. This is the essence of the message here. The Father and I are absolutely aligned. The Father loves me. He shows me what he does. I do whatever the Father does. The Father has given me authority to give life to whoever I wish. I don't even need to ask permission, because he and I, we are one.
Yep.
Indeed. And he said, hey, even the Father, like, the Father trusts me so much that, you know, don't you say that God is the judge of the universe? Well, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. Like, you're judging me. Well, let me tell you, the Father has given me the authority to judge all things. And let me just tell you another thing as well. If you honor the Son, even as you honor the Father, then you will, you're honoring the Father. So Jesus says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. He's basically saying this, look, are you going to honor me as the Son of God or not? Because if not, well, you're actually going against the Father himself. So very strong words here. Jesus is identifying himself not only as God, but as being in unity with the Father. It's not that he's a God that, like, you know, in the pantheon of gods, it's a different God with a different agenda, perhaps at odds with the Father. Said, no, the Father and I, we are one. The Father has committed all the judgment to me. If you honor me, you're honoring the Father. It's some very strong claims here by Jesus about his divinity. And he goes on and he says there's, let's read from verse 33 now, shall.
Okay.
Oh, no, before verse 33, let's just read this, verse 31.
31 yes. Onwards. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true.
Okay, let's stop here. So what is Jesus saying here? Look, if I am just the one saying these things by myself, you could call me a lunatic. However, you know, because just like, it's just you talking about yourself. But he's saying, but I have more witnesses about that. Number one, the Father himself is my witness. He testifies about me. And guess what? Whatever he testifies of is truth. Then he gives a second witness. Let's read here from verse 33.
You have sent messengers to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So we're talking about John the Baptist here.
That's right. So this is the second witness that Jesus is calling here. The first one is the Father. The second one is John the Baptist.
The forerunner.
The forerunner. Say, look, John the Baptist saw me as the Messiah. Why don't you believe in him? Let's read the third witness here.
But the testimony I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me, that the Father has sent me.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
Fam, with Scaffy and Lawson. And today we have a Shell covering up for Lawson.
Thanks.
And Shell covering for Shell.
We're all here. The gang's all here. Except for Lawson, who's at home.
That's right.
Sleeping and resting at all.
That's right. And recovering. Okay. So, Rochelle, would you give us a quiz question before we kickstart this last segment?
All right. So the answer we had for question three, which I think everyone was pretty quick off the mark, was Balaam. He was the one hired to curse Israel, but failed. Our question number four, I think it's a pretty quick one too. So you ready?
Okay, I'm ready.
All right. Let's go. Jesus compares false prophets to what in sheep's clothing? So you can text us your answer on 0491-064-669. He added, Scaffy's added even an extra descriptive word.
That's right. Because,
So the question was, Jesus compares false prophets to what in sheep's clothing?
The number here, everybody, is 0491-064-669. We'd love for you to play along with us. Join our community fun, play in the quiz, and send in your answers, your guesses, your attempts, whatever. You know, you can even jump on Google if you do not know the answer. But send in to us on 0491-064-669.
That's right. And, okay, so let's continue with our Bible study here, Shell. So Jesus is calling some witnesses here. Look, I love Jesus so much. Like, look what he's doing here. He could have shut these Pharisees off. He could have done whatever he wanted to. He could, you know, play smart against them. He was actually trying to reason with them and to show them the evidence and how they were, even though they were already committed in their hearts that they wanted to kill Jesus, Jesus is actually taking the time and the patience to explain to them and say, hey, are you being rational here? Like, are you considering all the evidence before you jump into all your conclusions? And I love how Jesus dialogued with people, and he really gave everyone the chance to make up their minds. He's not just writing them off of saying, oh, you're Pharisees, you're, you know, there's no conversation with you whatsoever.
So at this stage, this question, was all of the Pharisees really fans of John the Baptist, or were they already like skeptical of who he was and what his message was?
I think that they were, well, you can say that the Pharisees in general, they could say like some of them, they were divided. You have the likes of Nicodemus, and you also have the likes of Caiaphas.
That's right. So it's interesting that he's using John the Baptist as a witness.
Yes.
Because, but it also reveals his character. I mean, he is the God of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know, so he likes to associate with people who are not necessarily in good light in all ways. I mean, but John the Baptist was a very, very godly, good man, and he was the forerunner. But
he was.
But in this scenario, were they seeing that?
No, I don't think so. Look, I think that the Pharisees, they looked at John the Baptist with suspicion.
Yeah.
Because at a different an episode, Jesus asked, you know, the Pharisees, you know, is the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And the Pharisees said, look, if we say that it's from man, people will stone us because, you know, he was very popular among the populace. But if you say it's from heaven, then Jesus will say, okay, so why didn't you believe in him? So in the height of their insincerity, they said, we don't know. And then Jesus says, okay, so I won't answer your question either. If you're not sincere, we don't have any conversations here to hold. Yeah. Sincerity is just a basic, you know, it's just one of the basic ingredients for, you know, to commune with God. Being poor in spirit involves just being sincere, just being open, just being, not being proud of your own opinions. So he says, hey, look at John the Baptist. He's testifying about me. And then he's saying here, hey, look at the works that I'm giving, that I'm doing. My works testify about me. Look at my works. Look at the miracles. Like, would God allow a sinner, someone that is pointing people back to him, to his word, to do these manner of miracles that I'm doing? Like, weigh that in the equation. And then he says here, verse 37, there's another witness. Who is the other witness? He already, you know, he's mentioning that for a second time. Could you read that for us, Shel? 37 and 38.
Sure thing. And the Father who sent me, he has testified about me, and have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Also, you do not have his word remaining in you, because you do not believe him who sent.
Yeah.
Him who he sent.
That's right. So just say, hey, the Father is my witness. He's kind of reemphasizing that. He's saying that with all the words. And he's saying, look, you have neither heard his voice at any time or seen his form. I have. Mm-hmm. You have not have, you don't have his word abiding in you. I have. And you do not believe him who he sent. And then finally, there's another testimony, which is from verse 39 onwards.
Straight from the scriptures. You examine the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is those very scriptures that testify about me, and yet you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourself. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you accept glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do you think that I will accuse you before the Father? The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have put your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?
Boom. This is a banger. This is a mic drop moment. So tell me what impressed you from particularly this last segment here about Jesus testifying about the witnessing of scriptures.
Well, as you were saying a moment ago, he said to him, why would I bother telling you? You're not even willing to clarify whether John the Baptist was of God or of men. And that proves that you're unwilling to change your mind. And if you're unwilling to change the mind, you're not going to look at reason. And he's just bringing out all of this proof, all of this reason from Scripture now. And he knows that their hearts are already too hardened to accept it.
Yeah.
Because it's the narrative that they want is not in what he is saying. And they've already made up their mind of how they wanted the Messiah to come. And they pictured it a different way than it's happening. And so, therefore, they're not going to accept it.
That's right. So even in face of all these evidence, they're still hardening their hearts. And Jesus is exposing that to them. Look, one of the things that I love about this one show is that, have you ever heard, Christians saying that, hey, Jesus abolished the Old Testament. He abolished the law. You know, the Old Testament is not valid anymore. It's an old covenant.
Well, I'm married to an evangelist. I've heard all of the different excuses.
You have heard, right? I've heard them too.
Yeah, and you can show them a thus saith the Lord straight from Scripture, and they'll be like, I see what that says there, but...
It's Old Testament, it's Moses.
Yeah, and then the excuses just start to come if you don't want to change, especially something that's going to require action.
Exactly. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, if you don't believe in Moses, you won't believe in me. It's a prerequisite, to believe in Jesus, believing in the Scriptures, in Moses. If you're believing in Jesus, you don't believe in Moses and in the Scriptures, you only have a half a belief.
Yeah.
According to this passage here.
So this whole passage is, you know, Jesus is being quite he's accusing them in a lot of way, and he's not being too kind to them. You know, he's like, you're not going to believe me because
of such sincerity is its own form of kindness, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right. But... In today's day and age, we're like, oh, there's got to be easier ways to win people over. But Jesus knows here. He knows their hearts. He knows that they're not going to be won over. And so he's saying all of these things not for necessarily for their ears, but for everybody else who is all the spectators.
And he's giving them the opportunity too.
That's right.
As well.
He's giving them full truth. He's hitting them hard.
Yeah.
But, a lot of people would say that you shouldn't hit that hard nowadays.
Yeah, absolutely. And look, and Jesus is also, what he's requiring of them was nothing that they themselves don't require of them. Jesus is using their own worldview here to say, hey, don't you say that you search the Scriptures? Well, it is the Scriptures that are testifying of me. Don't you say that you believe in Moses? Well, Moses prophesied of me. Don't you believe that the Scriptures are the Word of God? That when the prophets were speaking... They're speaking from God's part. Well, those very words of God are the words that are testifying about me here. Don't you believe that there are prophets? Well, John the Baptist as a prophet, he testified about me. So why can't you just accept the gift of God and honor the one that God has sent me? Like, you accept honor from one another, but you can't recognize when God is honoring someone?
Yeah.
And this is the thing is because you are emphasizing so much the human honor that you're getting that you're actually afraid of being honored by God. Because to be honored by God requires that you humble your hearts. And this is something that you're not interested in doing.
You're not willing to do. That's right.
And I think that, you know, I'm wondering if in this day and age, if we as well could be at the risk. Are we outside of the temptation of perhaps knowing all of the Scriptures, knowing a lot of what the Scriptures have to say, but still our hearts are not fully surrendered to God? Are we outside of that danger?
No, we're not.
So I think that this story is a cautionary story. It's very easy for us to point the fingers at the Pharisees and realize, you know, God, please help me not to be one of them and to prioritize my thoughts, my ideas, the doctrines that I hold truth above what God may want to say to me and show me otherwise. And have that open, surrendered heart to God. Because guess what? Chances are God is going to help us see things more clearly over time.
Amen.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
Jesus came here to be an example
of
how we're supposed to live.
That's right.
And he just gave this amazing talk to the Pharisees to point them out, you know, and yeah, and that song is amplifying that. That's what he wants us to be. He wants us to be examples for him, that we will be a living sermon in our lifestyle, in the way that we interact and relate with others. The thing, everything that comes out of our mouth should be representing him.
You know, Shel, that is a phrase that I like, that you and I, we might be the only Bible that someone might ever read in their life.
Yeah. So, that's a song as well. You're the only Jesus that some may ever see.
Oh, there you go. Yeah. Yep. And I think this is absolutely truth. And I pray that to God, I say, God, please help me. It's a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. A lot of people will be judging Christ by the Christians that they meet in life.
Mm.
So what a great responsibility that we have to make sure that we understand the heart of Jesus, how he is, and we ask him, God, please help me to be a witness, a faithful witness of your grace, of your glory.
And that's one reason why we added that extra half an hour to the show every day, so we can have that study on more like him.
That's right.
How we can develop our characters to be more like Jesus.
That's right, because it is by beholding Jesus that we become changed after his own image.
Amen.
There's no other way. Very good. So let's give away the answer to the quiz question. So Shels asked us.
I asked what? You.
Yes.
Jesus compares false prophets to what in sheep's clothing? And I love Scaffy's descriptive word. Do you remember what you wrote?
I wrote ravenous wolves. And the thing is, it's not my description. It's what Jesus said at Luke 6, 15. Because I was thinking, hey, did I just came with that ravenous just from my head here? But looking here at my Bible, Matthew chapter 7:15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves."
We had quite a few people get it right.
That's great.
Yeah.
Shout out to all of you. And the reason I said ravenous, because my kids, it's kind of funny. When my daughter was younger, she was maybe 3 or 4, you know, she would ask about animals, if they were dangerous or if they were not dangerous, and the words that she would use if they were happy. So this dog, does it bite or is it a happy dog? This is how she would, you know, use it. And I'll say to her, hey, Katrina, in heaven, all the animals will be happy animals. So you can play with snakes, you can play with bears, you can open the mouths of lions, and they are not going to harm you. And the reason I said ravenous wolves, it just reminded me of that, because it could be just like a happy wolf. Certainly, that's not what Jesus said.
That's right.
They are false prophets. They're ravenous. And the reason they were ravenous is because through their doctrine, they can end up causing the ruin of their followers' souls.
It's interesting, too, because you look at the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And Daniel was down in with those exact same lions that the others got tossed into right after he got pulled out. The angels kept him safe. But before the accusers, the ones who got him into trouble and got him sneakily, manipulatively put in there, before they even touched the ground,
the lions had already
ripped them to shreds.
Had their go at them. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's ravenous for you, if you want to know what ravenous is.
A ravenous is I like it. This is a very interesting word. Do you know what ravenous mean? What's the
super
definition?
Super hungry.
Yes. It's like beyond hungry.
Yeah.
It's ravenous. Yeah, yep. There you go. And what are these wolves ravenous for? Their own glory.
Yeah.
These false prophets. They're all about their own glory. You know, whenever we're talking about false prophets, I'm always thinking of Benny Hinn when he came out and he himself, a lot of people hailed him like, wow, he's a prophet of the Lord. He does miracles. And Benny Hinn himself came and says, guys, I'm sorry. I was a false prophet. I've been deceiving you all along, but now I repented and I'm sorry, God, that I've done so. But look, don't listen to anything that I said before. Pretty much. This is what he said.
Wow.
Yeah. I think we covered that story. He came out with like surprising humility.
I did not know that did that.
He said a lot of prophecies that I prophesied were I just made them up. My theology was totally wrong. This prosperity theology. The only thing I can do is to, you know, try to bring you back to the Bible and to say I'm really sorry for being a false prophet.
Yeah.
So beware of false prophets.
It's been a great show, Scaffy.
Yes, looking forward to
I'm glad I got to be a part of it with
you. Yes, thanks, Shel, and Shels for participating in this. Looking forward to be with you again tomorrow on Monday.
God be with you till we meet again. God
for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.